Speaking on the program at this time is James W. Boyd.
The passage of Scripture that was read to you a moment ago had to do with the ministry of John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus Christ, who prepared his way of his coming. And it took note also of the fact that he did so much around the River Jordan. He baptized because there was much water there. I want to speak to you tonight about the Jordan River. The Jordan River is certainly one of the more famous rivers of this world. I suppose one reason is because of its peculiar physical characteristics. The Jordan River begins just a few feet above sea level, beginning from the melting snows of Mount Hermon, making its way south through the land of Palestine, dividing the land into two parts. It flows on down into the Sea of Galilee, and then it begins a steady decline, going down to 650 feet below sea level and keep falling, until finally it reaches 1,300 feet below sea level as it flows into the Dead Sea, which is the lowest spot on the face of the earth. But it's not famous because of those kind of things. It's interesting, it's unique, but that's not what gave it its fame. Its fame comes from the historical events that are connected with it. Specifically, those events that are recorded for us in God's book. You will recall that Moses led the people of Israel out of Egypt through the wilderness. And finally, they came to the point where they're about to enter the promised land, but Moses was not allowed to enter that land, was he? But we read this in Deuteronomy chapter 32. And the Lord spake unto Moses that selfsame day, saying, Get thee up into the mountain of Abiram, unto Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, that is over against Jericho, and behold the land of Canaan. In other words, take a look at the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel for a possession, and die in the mount whither thou goest up, and be gathered unto thy people, as Aaron thy brother died in Mount Hor, and was gathered unto his people. Because ye transgressed against me among the children of Israel in the waters of Meribah Kadesh, in the wilderness of Zin, because ye sanctified me not in the midst of the children of Israel. Yet thou shalt see the land before thee, but thou shalt not go thither unto the land which I give to the children of Israel. Now that passage doesn't specifically mention the River Jordan. But Moses went up into Mount Nebo, Mount Pisgah, and those who have visited that place tell us that you can look out, going northward, westward, eastward, south. You can see the entirety of the land of Palestine from that place. And you can see, they tell us, the River Jordan as it winds its way down through the land of Palestine. He saw that land. He saw that river. He was not permitted to enter into it. But he died, and the Lord buried him. And the Scripture tells us that nobody knows where the Lord buried Moses, but he saw this river we're talking about. We do know that Moses saw the promised land that he led the people of Israel to reach. And after Moses, as we know, Joshua became the leader of the people. The Lord came to Joshua, and he said, Pass through the host and command the people, saying, Prepare ye victuals, for within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan and go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess. They had come toward the end of their journey now, had they not? And now they were to enter into the promised land. And that which prevented them from entering the promised land thus far would simply be the crossing of the Jordan River. And God told Joshua, You prepare the people. We're going across the Jordan River. Now, this was particularly significant in view of the fact that at this particular season of the year, the Jordan River was at flood stage. And we are told that sometimes the waters of the Jordan at flood stage could flow as swiftly as some 40 to 50 miles per hour. Can you imagine the ordinary danger that you would have in trying to cross a river in that sort of speed in its flow? But we read from the scripture in Joshua chapter 3. The Lord said to Joshua, "This day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel." I want you to notice, one of the things that are going to be accomplished in the crossing of the Jordan was to magnify Joshua before the people. And why was that so important? Followers have to have confidence in their leaders. And Joshua was following a leader whose leadership was matchless. And he needed that kind of support. And the Lord was going to provide it by allowing them to cross the Jordan in the manner that they later did. And there was another reason for all of this it was to take place. That they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. And thou shalt command the priest that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, when you are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand still in the Jordan. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, come hither, and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, that he will without fail drive out before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth before you into Jordan. Now therefore take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe a man, and it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priest that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the rivers of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon a heap. And it came to pass, when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, the priest bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and as they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan, notice, the feet of the priest that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overflowed all his banks at this time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up in a heap very far from the city, that is Zeraton, and those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off. And the people passed over right against Jordan. And the priest that bare the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan. And all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. I think we understand what the scripture here tells us took place. These waters were divided. Now, the Lord had divided the Red Sea previously, hadn't he, where they could get out of Egypt. But now he's dividing the River Jordan. Some years ago, I was discussing this with a young man. He said, do you believe that? And I said, why, certainly I believe that. Why should we not believe that? Certainly it is a miracle. It is something supernatural. But I would persuade you, dear people, why in the world should we ever question the reality of the supernatural once we accept the reality of the existence of Almighty God? Once you believe in the beginning God, everything else in the Bible from that point forward, it's easily accepted, whatever might be reported. Well, God has inspired the record that we read thereafter. Certainly I believe that. And as I noted, the purpose of the miracle was not only to give Israel access to the land of Canaan, the promised land, was not only to enhance the stature of Joshua before the people, it was also to destroy the spirit of opposition among the Canaanites, and it was a demonstration of the power of the God we serve. Yes, the Jordan River is famous because of this particular event and for other events as well. The people settled the land of Canaan. Years passed. The history of the judges passed. The history of the United Kingdom under Saul and David and Solomon, that passed. And then the nation went into a period of the divided kingdom. Israel on the north, Judah on the south. And one of the kings of Israel was a king named Ahab, who married that mean witch named Jezebel. And they brought idolatry into the nation. And God sent his prophets to the people to persuade them to forsake that idolatry and to return to serving the true and living God. And one of the prophets that he sent was that great prophet Elijah. You know, even Elijah became discouraged at times because of the conditions of the people, and seemingly he made such little headway in trying to turn them around in the right direction. There was one time in his career that he felt like that he was the only one left in all of Israel. That's when the Lord told him, no, there were 7,000 that still had not bowed their knee to Baal. But Elijah did his great work in a very perilous time of the history of the Israelite people. And after Elijah, there was another prophet named Elisha. And Elijah and Elisha had something to do with the river Jericho. As Elijah came to the close of his service, God called him to go to the river Jordan. He took Elisha with him. When they came to the river, Elisha took his mantle and he struck the waters of Jericho. And again, they divided. And he and Elisha went across on dry ground. There were some 50 prophets that witnessed that particular scene. And that was the occasion, of course, when in a whirlwind and a chariot of fire, Elijah was taken up into heaven. And Elisha received the mantle of Elijah. And when he went back across the Jordan, he again took that mantle and he smote the waters of Jericho Jordan and divided that river once again. And he returned back across dry land. Again, we would emphasize that this is a manifestation of the power of God. But it's a manifestation of something else, which I would contend would make the river Jordan extremely important. We see the great faith and the great service of two of God's prophets. And they, even today, are examples unto us, are they not? To believe in God, to put your confidence in God, and how that God would provide. Oh, there were many other instances. We'll not review them all. Jacob crossed the Jordan River when he fled from Esau. He crossed it again when he finally came back home. And I suppose that most of us are familiar with that in 2 Kings 5 about the great miracle of the healing of Naaman from his leprosy. You know, when Naaman, he reluctantly went to the Jordan River and he finally did dip himself 7 times, but when he came out, he wasn't praising the Jordan River, was he? He knew that the waters of Jordan was not what healed him. He said, now I know that there's no God in all the earth except the God of Israel. But God used the Jordan River to magnify His name and to show unto us the necessity of obedience to the commands of God if we expect to be the recipients of His blessings. You know, one time the Jordan was almost the scene of a civil war among the Israelite people. While the Israelites were wandering in the wilderness, there were 2.5 tribes that asked that they have their inheritance on the east side of the Jordan that divided the land. And Moses said, all right, he would allow them to do that, provided you will send your men with the rest to help conquer the land of Canaan until everybody had their territory. They said, we'll do it. That's when Moses said, if they didn't, be sure your sin will find you out. Well, after a while, the Bible says they had all the territory that God had promised. And the men of these 2.5 tribes went back across the Jordan River to the east side of it. And when they got ready to cross the Jordan, they built an altar there. Now, the altar for the Israelite people was at Shiloh, where the tabernacle was. And that's where the people looked to their guidance and to their leadership. But they built an altar there on the Jordan River. These other tribes, still on the west side, thought they were rebelling against the rest of the nation, thought that they were trying to set up another religious, set up an institution different from that. But they had a mistaken idea as to why these 2.5 tribes built that altar. They didn't build that altar in order to have another place for sacrifices. They built that altar, they said, so that this would be a memorial to remind our descendants and your descendants that they belong to one another. Rather than a rebellion and a separation, it was an effort to show the unity and the oneness of the people. You know, they just barely stopped that from going into military conflict one against the other because of misunderstanding. And it all took place around the Jordan River. Well, as we come through the Old Testament, we come finally to the prophet Malachi. And we read in the closing verses of Malachi, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to their children and the heart of their children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. This we read in the New Testament, that this was fulfilled in the ministry of John the Baptist. He was the one that came in the spirit and the power of Elijah. He was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. He announced His coming and His identity as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And multitudes would come out to where John was baptizing in order to be baptized. Then one day, we read of it here in this third chapter, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan, unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him, or permitted him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were open unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. Notice. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. I suggest, dear people, that this is the crowning glory of the Jordan River. This is the reason Jordan is so significant. Here the Father in heaven confessed and acknowledged the deity of our Savior. This is my beloved Son. the very foundation, the very basis upon everything about Christianity and our hope in this life and in the life to come. It began there at the Jordan River. Yes, there were many reasons as to why the Jordan was so famous, is so famous. It's because of God, God's people, the events that transpired that are recorded for us in the Bible. But there's one other thing to which I would refer, and that is the symbolism of crossing Jordan to those who are faithful Christians. I assume and trust that you are familiar with the account of the deliverance of the people of Israel out of Egypt. They were in physical bondage, and Moses led them out of that bondage. They took the Passover lamb. They properly applied its blood. We too were in spiritual bondage. Sins and self-imposed condemnation. Jesus Christ, Paul says, is our Passover. By the proper application of His blood, we have deliverance. Moses led those people across the Red Sea. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, they were baptized unto Moses. They were completely submerged, dear people, in a dual element. The water on either side and the cloud above them. We too are baptized, are we not? Baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. Having crossed the Red Sea, they entered into a journey for some 40 years. And when we come forth from the waters of baptism, do we not start our journey? Are we not characterized in Scripture as sojourners and pilgrims on our way to the promised land as they were on their way to a physical promised land? And finally they come to the last step to enter into that land that had been promised. They come to the banks of the Jordan River. We too will eventually come to the end of our journey, will we not? And we know not when, whether soon or late, but that really is not the most important. We will come to the banks of the Jordan. And is that which presented or prevented them from entering into the promised land was simply they had to cross the Jordan River. And when we come to the end of our journey, the only thing that will stand between us and entering to that which God has promised is crossing the Jordan River of death. You notice that God was with Israel. God provided the way for Israel to go across safely. Friends and brethren, are we not assured and promised that God will provide the way for us to also cross the river of Jordan safely into the land of rest? Oh, we sing songs about that. On Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wishful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land where my possessions lie. We sing to Canaan's land, I'm on my way where the soul never dies. But before we can enter that land, just as was true with Israel, we must cross the Jordan. But did you notice? When they came to that river's edge, God opened the pathway and God was with them. And will not God be with us when we cross the Jordan? You know, the psalmist said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Some 80 years ago, a song was composed. You may be familiar with it. I don't think it's in our songbook, and don't sing it very much, I guess. But it's entitled, I Won't Have to Cross Jordan Alone. Let me read to you the sentiments of this song. When I come to the river at ending of day, when the last wind of sorrow have blown, there'll be somebody waiting to show me the way. I won't have to cross Jordan alone. Oft times I'm forsaken and weary and sad when it seems like my friends have all gone. There is one thought that cheers me and makes my heart glad. I won't have to cross Jordan alone. Though the billows of sorrow and trouble may sweep, Christ the Savior will care for His own. Till the end of my journey, my soul He will keep. I won't have to cross Jordan alone. And the chorus says, I won't have to cross Jordan alone. Jesus died all my sins to atone. When the darkness I see, He'll be waiting for me. I won't have to cross Jordan alone. Yes, great is the fame of this river, isn't it? Not only for the few instances to which I referred to you earlier, but it is such a comfort, such an assurance, such a great spiritual blessing to those who are faithful in Christ when time comes for them to leave their service here on earth. You know, Paul tells us that all spiritual blessings are in Christ, Ephesians 1:3. And we hardly can count the many blessings that we have because they are so abundant and they are so tremendous. But there's not a faithful Christian in the world who would exchange this assurance and this promise and this comfort for all the paltry offerings of this present age. This means more to us than anything. Because when we cross Jordan, all that matters, will we have to face it without Him, or will He cross over with us? You know this wonderful promise, and I think this is a wonderful thing about it. It can belong to every one of us. In fact, the Lord wants it to belong to every one of us. Faithful brethren want it to belong to all the people of the world. To know that we can live this life believing in Christ and having obeyed the gospel in repentance and confession and baptism into Christ and walking in the light as He is in the light faithfully. Dear friend, when we come to the water's edge and we go into the chilly waters of death, as the priest's feet touch those waters, the Lord was with them. And as our feet touch those waters, we won't have to cross Jordan alone. I wanted to bring this lesson because this is that for which we would hope and long for every person here, to know the great joy of being in the Lord. And if you're not yet in that relationship, you can be. God leaves it up to you as to whether or not you will be. But when you do come to Him, the Jordan River will remind you of the great promise of God.